1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Let's read through this and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." Now let me just stop here. For you that don't know, Ahab was one of the worst and most ungodly kings in the Bible. And he's married, you're going to see, to a woman by the name of Jezebel, who was perhaps the most ungodly woman in the Bible. And so you get the picture here. There's a vineyard, and Ahab, it's owned by Naboth, but Ahab wants that vineyard. Verse 3. "And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." So in other words, this has been in his family for generation after generation. He doesn't want to get rid of this. "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Well, he's kind of having a hissy fit that he didn't get this piece of land. Okay, it kind of shows you the nature of Ahab. "And he said unto her," verse 5, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial." Now, again, for those of you that don't know, sons of Belial, that's just another reference. For these are sons of, it would really be sons of the devil. These are, find some ungodly men. Find some scoundrels. "So set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of the city, even the elders of the nobles who were the inhabitants in this city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people." So Naboth probably, he's wondering what's going on. He's the kind of the man of honor here. Not knowing that these false accusations are going to be leveled against him. Verse 13, And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the teaching of your word tonight. I pray that you'd help me to just bring this lesson in such a way that it'll be beneficial to all of us, that we'll just sense your power and presence, and that we'll learn some things about false accusations and how to deal with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, false accusations. I don't know if you've ever had false accusations made against you, but it's not a very pleasant experience when someone makes accusations. You know, if you've just casually watched a little bit of the news this week, you've seen a lot of false accusations in the news. Everything from accusations about the president, to this thing that took place in Washington at the March to Life with the American Indian and the other group and the kids from the Catholic school that were there for the March to Life. And perhaps there's other things. I don't even remember false accusations. But just watch politics and you see tons of false accusations. That's pretty common. But false accusations are not easy to deal with. They're not fun to deal with, but sometimes you have to deal with them. Look on your handout. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. It says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You know, false accusations are like a wedge. That's what they do. They put a wedge between people. That's what Proverbs really is talking about, or the sowing of strife, causing problems. Proverbs 26, 21 through 22 says, "As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." And so true, contentiousness by man, that they kindle things and they cause problems and they hurt and they can hurt deeply. Overcoming, how do we deal with false accusations? So first, let's just talk about the source of false accusations. And we saw in the section of God's Word that we read tonight, these false accusations against Naboth and how devastating they were. But write these three things down, and then we'll just talk about them for a minute. Number one, in your blank, write down the word slander. Write down the word sincerity, or sincerely. And then writes the word Satan. So somebody tell me, what is slander? If someone was to be slandered, how would you describe that? To slander someone. Okay, that's true. That's good. To talk about people without having any facts. And then the last part of what Dee Dee said is really the whole idea behind slander. What was the last thing that you said? Yeah, to give them a bad reputation, to some way to hurt them. And that's what they did with Naboth, right? They slandered him. They said that he blasphemed God. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible or the account that he blasphemed God. So what they're trying to do, slander, is trying to portray someone in a negative light, trying to hurt them, trying to get people to think about them in a different way. And we saw the effects. We'll talk more about the effects of it in just a few minutes. But to slander someone, you know, for years there was a man who. For almost 3 years, would stop by the church here about two or three times a week. And he would come and meet me, and he would scream at me two or three times a week. I'd pull into the parking lot, he'd come running over, and he'd scream at me. Some of it had to do with the fact that he was entering into stages of dementia. But prior to that, he was upset, and he would get upset, and he was saying some things. And then I caught wind that he would actually, after Sunday morning, stand out on the sidewalk, and when people were leaving church, he would begin to talk to people and tell people things that were just not true. So I found out about that because one of the men in the church came to me and told me that to some of the things he was saying. So he and I had to go over and meet with him and to deal with the whole issue. What he was trying to do, he was trying to use slander, and that was an unfortunate thing. And I dealt with it face to face, and that was the end of it. At least as far as I know, that was the end of it. But I've had that happen to me. I had, you know, most of you know, before I was in the ministry, I was in business. And the business that I had, we would have a voluntary time of reading the Bible before the business opened and a short word of prayer. So I had a man who worked for me that began to, he was a delivery man, he began to bring a pistol to work with him. So I had a furniture business, and he would deliver furniture, and he would walk into the people's house with a pistol. And so you can imagine that that was really not good for business. So I had to confront him about that, and then he got upset, and there were some other issues, and I had another man working for me at the time who he gave a hard time to and when I was away, and so I had to fire him. So he sued me, and he sued me for firing him. He said I fired him for religious reasons, which wasn't true, and he said some other things. And so that was a very... That I had to go to Springfield and sit before an arbitrator and tell the whole story of how it all happened and why he got fired. There was one humorous, but you can imagine the, well, just made the uptightness of having to do all that. But there was one humorous part, if I could tell you this part of the story. We're sitting down with the arbitrator, and it got to be my turn to speak, and I said, well, the reason I had to let this man go was he kept bringing a pistol to work, at which case his lawyer turned to him and said, you brought a pistol to work? And that was the end of that. Basically, the judge just said, well, did you bring a pistol to work? And he said, yes, that he did. And that was the reason, that was the end of that. Now, I can laugh about it now, but I can tell you on the way to Springfield and leading up to it and dealing with all of that, it wasn't an easy time. So things happen. Slander happens. And people try to slander you for different reasons. So the second word I had you write on there was the word sincere, or sincerely, sincerity. What do you think with regards to slander that I mean by that? Because we're talking now about the source. So one of the sources is people want to hurt you. But how could we use false accusations and the word sincere? Right, they actually might believe it. They might think that, yeah, this is true. And we'll talk more about that. Well-intentioned people who are misinformed. Okay? And then lastly, I had you write Satan, because the Bible says, of course, Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren. Satan is the great slanderer. In fact, just read through the book of Job, especially in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where Satan appears before God and he says, Job, he serves you, God, but the only reason that Job serves you is because you put a hedge around him. You've blessed him, but you take the blessings away and, he'll all but curse you. And Satan likes to bring accusations like that, and even in the Garden of Eden. When Satan spoke to Eve, he said, the reason that God does not want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because God doesn't want you to be like him if he knows if you eat. And so Satan was slandering God. And that's what he does. So these are some of the sources that we have to deal with. James says this on your handout, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, the tongue can be very destructive, can it? You say wrong things or somebody uses accusations. I've preached a message several times out of James chapter 3 here where I've started. By now, most of you have heard the message probably, so you know where the message is going. But I remember the first time I preached, and I preached it on a Sunday night, I said, tonight I'm going to name the worst member at that time was First Bible Baptist Church, the worst member of First Bible Baptist Church. Well, everybody's perked up, though. This member is despicable. This member is just the lowest, the worst member that this church has ever had. And so I was preaching out of James chapter number 5, which it talks about the tongue is just a little member. The tongue can be so destructive. Proverbs 16:27 says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." But now let's talk about the damage of false accusations on the back here. The damage of false accusations. Now, in the account that we read, it couldn't be more damaging. Forget about the fact that he lost the vineyard. Naboth lost his life. So false accusations can be deadly. Write these three words down. False accusations, the damage. First, it can lead to discouragement. Secondly, write down the word derailment. And third, write down the word denial. Denial. So, obviously, if you have false accusations, it can be very discouraging, right? You hear things that aren't true, and you just get discouraged by that. Now, we don't see discouragement here in this particular account, but if you read through the book of Job, you certainly see discouragement. In fact, much of the book of Job is Job sometimes dealing with this, and it's really a lesson for us how to deal with it. And to boot, Job had three friends. And those three friends, they were anything but an encouragement. In fact, Job said of his three friends that they were miserable comforters. He was discouraged. Also, I think it's in chapter 3 where Job says, you know, I was not in safety. And he says, I didn't keep my mouth quiet. I served the Lord. And he said, yet all of these troubles came. There's just a sense of discouragement there, but there's also a sense as you read through the book of Job, as Job deals with this, and at the end, of course, he comes out on top. But then there's derailment. False accusations can not only discourage us, but they can get us off track. They can take our eyes off the goal. They can cause us not to bring glory to God because of false accusations. And then there's the denial that we have to, the time that you have to spend in just having to deal with people who make these accusations and the pain that goes with it. Jeremiah, he understood this. Look on your handout. I wrote down here for you Jeremiah chapter 37. So the Bible says, it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. Now, of course, let me stop there. Jeremiah, of course, is a great man of God. He's a great servant of God. He's a great prophet of God. Well, let's read on. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was, I think you'd say that, Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. In other words, the conquerors. He said, Jeremiah, you've joined ranks with the conquerors. You've joined ranks, really, with the enemy. It's a false accusation. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him, so Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So there's Jeremiah trying to serve the Lord. These false accusations are brought against him. He has to spend time trying to deny them, but they don't believe the denial. And then he is put in prison. He can no longer continue with that which he was doing prior to that. And what a discouraging time it had to be for him. You know, just think about that. There he is. He's serving the Lord. He's trying to do what's right. And these false accusations are brought against him. And what is his reward? Well, he ends up having to spend time in prison. We see that often in the Bible. We see that in the life of Joseph, as Joseph has to deal with false accusations. And Joseph often ends up having to deal with it in such a way that it's just what we would think is a negative way, although God can take that and create a positive. So these false accusations, the source we saw, the damage that they can do, and if you've ever experienced it, you just know that it's so harmful. And sometimes it's just so hard to get over it. So let's finish up with now dealing with these false accusations. Dealing with them. 2 points here that I want you to think about. First is this. What do we do when we receive unsubstantiated accusations? In other words, somebody comes to us and accuses someone else about something. Now, you noticed in the account that I read, how many sons of Belial were there? How many? 2. Okay? The reason that there were 2 and this whole thing was set up, because if you notice on your handout, in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 5, this was the law. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established. So under the old Jewish law, if someone came to you and made an accusation, if it was just one person that came and made the accusation, it didn't hold weight. But if there were 2 people that said, and they made the accusation, then it held weight. Then it had to be, if not right away believed, at least investigated to see what this was all about. So it's something for us to learn. If somebody comes to us and they make an accusation about someone, then we ought to just take a step back, and I'm not saying to ignore it, but we need to find out the facts. You understand what I'm saying? Because there could be a very serious accusation. And just because only one person has come, or only one person makes the accusation, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's not true. But if there's not 2 witnesses, we need to take some time and make sure, is this true or is this not true? And deal with it that way. By the way, we don't have time tonight because we're almost done here, but in Matthew chapter 26, if you remember, in the trial of Jesus, when Jesus was tried, the Bible says, I'm just paraphrasing, but they looked for witnesses and they couldn't find any, and then they found 2 witnesses, in other words, to concoct a story about Jesus when he was on trial. So they did this against our Lord and Savior as well. And then, what about responding to untrue accusations on your handout? Responding. How do we respond if someone makes an accusation? Well, I always looked at it this way. Number one is just how serious is the accusation that someone's making? Because quite frankly, some accusations that could be made, they're so ridiculous that they're not even worth responding to. And I've had some of those. Sometimes it's better, you know, sometimes if you respond, it just you're really doing what the person who's making the false accusation wants you to do. Sometimes it's just better not to respond at all and let the Lord just deal with it. Of course, it all depends on the seriousness of the accusation. Like I was standing out, I'll give you another example. Someone came to church, this was many, many years ago, and I don't even remember the context of it, but there was a group, there was like 2 or 3 people, and they said, you know, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged, and you shouldn't be judging that way. Well, the verse, judge not lest ye be judged, means don't judge someone or don't judge an issue unless you're willing to also be judged by that same issue. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're going to judge something, then be sure that you're not guilty of what you're judging. That's the context of it. But they were going on and on and on, and I thought, this is just, I'm just not even going to deal with it. And the whole thing just went away. They went away too, by the way. And then I had another time where I had a man come, and, you know, it, sometimes in the midst of a sermon, you're quoting a verse, and you might, unintentionally, leave a word out, or it's more of a paraphrase. Well, I had a man come who was in our church for a number of years, who was I can't put it any other way, but a King James fanatic. Now, I use the King James Bible, and that's a whole other lesson for a whole other time. But this man, almost regularly, if I quoted something, he wanted to have a meeting with me. And he wanted to meet with me, and he wanted to accuse me of perverting the Word of God because I left a word out of the verse. Not once, not twice, not three times, but this went on. And then finally, I respectfully let him come into my office, let him sit down. And by about the sixth or seventh time, he understood that I was just giving him the time of day, and I really didn't care about his accusation. Found out this man years later left the church, found out he had gross sin and immorality in his life, and he was the last person that should have been making accusations. By the way, you'll often find the people who make the hardest and most accusations often are people who are dealing with something else in their own lives. So some things are serious and some things not. The issue I told you earlier about the man who was saying some things, that was a serious accusation. That had to be dealt with. That couldn't be ignored. And so how do we deal with it? Sometimes I just let it go. Sometimes who's making the accusation and where did they make the accusation? Sometimes you just have to deal with it. You have to go to the person. And I find as we finish up here in Matthew chapter 18, these verses are really for how you deal with an issue in the church. So look at this as we finish. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So in other words, if someone makes a false accusation and you're going to deal with it, go and talk with that person. Go say, "Hey, what's the deal? Why are you making this accusation? Why are you saying these things?" But if he'll not hear thee, then the Bible says, "Take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word may be established." In other words, go with someone else and deal with it that way. "And then if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So I find this pattern, if you're dealing with false accusations and you're going to deal with them, prayerfully go and one-on-one just deal with the person who's making the accusations. Ask them, "Hey, what's this all about?" Or go with someone else, go with a witness so that the person who's making false accusations, if you go alone, can't make more false accusations. Go with a witness. And, you know, if you're with someone and they made this accusation, "Well, is there anybody else, you know that would make this accusation against me or whoever you are?" And then they have to deal with it. So it's just a good way to deal with it. Proverbs 25:2 says this: "It is the glory of God to cover a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." A false accusation comes. Sometimes we need to search it out. If it's about someone else, sure, we need to examine it. Is this true? Is it not true? Before we go talking about it and gossiping about it, it's about yourself. You've got to deal with it depending on the severity of that accusation and all of the elements that are around it. Poor Naboth here in 1 Kings, he's just blindsided. And by the way, did you notice this too? Let me just, maybe you closed your Bible. Let me just remind us of this too. So not only did these two men bring this false accusation, but it went on to say that the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, they did as Jezebel had sent them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They just assumed that all of this was true. So it wasn't just these two men, these sons of Belial, that made these accusations. And probably these men had a bad reputation and were, I can't be sure, but were probably not very well known. Or excuse me, they were very well known by how bad they were. But the city was complicit in accepting these accusations because they allowed for Naboth to be put to death. He was stoned. So, very serious stuff, false accusations. Very hurtful. We need to deal with it when it happens in a biblical way. So important, too, as a body of believers, if there's an accusation in the church that's made, to make sure that there's truth behind it. Make sure that it's examined. Make sure there are witnesses. Make sure that these are just not made-up accusations. It keeps the church pure, and it keeps for peace amongst the believers. That's my Bible study for tonight on false accusations. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for your great love and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, just help us to be a people who just deal with the injustices of life, the accusations that are sometimes made that are not true, and that we would just approach these things in a very biblical way. Bless now our prayer time. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.